Pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, startle us with your word, O God, and awaken us to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the last week of our sermon series, The Wisdom of Mr. Rogers. And so each week we've had a little theme that I've asked you to listen for, and today is no different. So as we read through and listen to today's scripture readings, I ask you to listen for the themes of learning and teaching and growing. So our first lesson this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 25 to 33. Now there were large crowds traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our final reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part and prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you could choose one person, just one person, living or dead, to answer your most pressing question about raising or supporting or teaching children or grandchildren, or growing a healthy family, I would bet dollars to donuts that a fair number of you, if not most of you, would choose America's favorite neighbor, Mr. Rogers. And I think you would choose him because you know he made it his life's mission, his life's goal to nurture and honor children with great kindness and tenderness and love through this emerging new media of the day called television. Now, I don't want to take a poll because I might be wrong in guessing that's who you would ask. That's who I would ask if I had one person to ask a question of. And I would pick him because I can't imagine any other person in the world who would listen to my question as carefully as he would. And I can't imagine anyone else who would answer my question as thoughtfully as he would. But it makes me wonder something. Where did Mr. Rogers learn everything that he knew about children and early childhood education and development? Because Mr. Rogers was a musician at heart. That was his first love. His days were filled with practicing music, starting with the piano at age 5. And as he grew older, studying music was what he loved, and composing songs and writing lyrics as he grew older. And when he graduated from Rollins College in Florida, he was a music major. He wasn't an education major. He wasn't a television major. And after all of that, when he enrolled in my alma mater, Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, to become a minister, that didn't have anything really to do with children and early childhood education either. So how in the world did Mr. Rogers learn so much about something he really didn't know very much about? Well, it's quite simple, really. He found the most knowledgeable people in the field he was interested in, and he started asking questions. And he listened to the answers. So back in the 50s in Pittsburgh, the most knowledgeable people in his field that he was interested in were three people. And the first one was Margaret B. McFarland, who was an associate professor in the Department of Psychiatry at the University of Pittsburgh, which was just a few neighborhoods over from where Mr. Rogers was a student at seminary. The second person was a pediatrician and a medical school faculty member named Dr. Benjamin Spock, a name you might remember as the author of the book, The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. And the third person was a psychological developmentalist named Eric Erickson, who was a visiting professor at the University of Pittsburgh at the time in their School of Medicine. And he's the one who invented the term identity crisis. So if you've not heard of Eric Erickson, you've probably heard of or had an identity crisis along the way. So friends, Mr. Rogers didn't mess around. When he wanted to learn something, he really learned something. He found himself at the right place and the right time, and he made the most of the resources that were right there at his fingertips. Particularly in Margaret McFarland, who supervised his counseling experience while he was in seminary, particularly in her, he found a friend and a mentor. For 30-some years, the two of them would meet weekly to talk about children and upcoming scripts for his television show and props for the show and lyrics for the songs that were going to be included in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And often, besides meeting weekly, they would talk daily on the phone. One writer says, to know and love Mr. Rogers is to know and love Margaret McFarland. So who would Fred have become without Margaret McFarland? How might he have become discouraged in his work without her wisdom? How many poor choices would he have made had it not been for her knowledge to consult? For her own part, Dr. McFarland, who was a tiny, soft-spoken woman from the Pittsburgh suburb of Oakdale, she was described as a spellbinding teacher who not only had intellectual prowess in development theory, but the meanings and textures of a child's inner emotional landscape. One person says they were the air that she breathed. So with a teacher like that, it's no wonder Mr. Rogers was able to do what he did. Now, I have no idea what Dr. McFarland's religious persuasion was, but knowing her love of children and strong desire to nurture them to grow up into healthy adults, I can't help but think that she would appreciate Paul's words from the end of our passage from 1 Corinthians. He writes, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Both Mr. Rogers and Dr. McFarland advocated for creating a healthy and nurturing environment suitable to the developmental stages of children. In other words, don't ask a child to do more than they are really able to do, but also don't lower the bar so far that they trip over it. It was important to allow a child to speak and think and reason like a child, but when we grow up and become adults, Paul says, and I would bet Dr. McFarland and Mr. Rogers would agree that it's time to put an end to our childish ways. So earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, speaking of the divisions within the church in Corinth, Paul tells the Christians that they are as infants in Christ, saying, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready. So there is a time to speak and think and reason like a child in the ways of faith. But in order to know God more deeply, there comes a time to put to an end our sort of playing at Christianity and to embrace deeply what it means to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. In other words, to choose solid food rather than milk. And perhaps the greatest lesson of following Jesus is to do what Mr. Rogers did and find a great teacher, a friend or a family member or a writer or a speaker or a pastor or a Christian educator, someone you consider to be a model of the kind of Christian you want to be. Find someone to whom you can bring your biggest questions and your deepest doubts. And find someone who will encourage you in your faith. Someone who will remind you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to rely on your own insight. And someone who will teach you to acknowledge God in all your ways. And when you find that person or people over the course of your entire life, when you find that person who will teach you the ways of Christ, then learn from them as though your life and faith depended on it. Because ultimately, it does. The entire book of 1 Corinthians speaks to this need. It's a meditation on the need for the church and its members to grow and mature spiritually in the faith. In a little writing featured on the website, the African American Lectionary, a woman named Shauna St. Clair writes that to be mature in the faith, according to the Apostle Paul, is to abandon the behaviors that are divisive, self-seeking, lacking wisdom, undiscerning, and reckless. She says, though we once talked, thought, and reasoned like children, we are supposed to grow up. We are to put away childish things that are hurting God's people so that we can begin doing and thinking and being in ways that are mature and that embody the fullness of God's love. And as she writes, I love the way that she kind of develops this contrast between childish and immature ways with mature ways that embody the fullness of God's love. So first, she encourages us to put away our childish ways of doing that are self-serving, and instead to take up mature ways of doing that contribute to the flourishing of the whole community. So to be childish is to be selfish, but to be mature is to be serving others. So she second encourages us to put away our immature ways of thinking that focus on immediate gratification, so that our mature and grown-up way of thinking can examine the future impact of our present decisions. Right? Children are always grabbing for whatever they can get in the now without thinking about the future, and she says we need to flip that around. We are called to make good decisions, she says, even uncomfortable ones now, so that our communities may flourish later. And finally, she highlights how Paul challenges us to put away immature ways of being solely recipients of others' efforts, so that we can be active participants in our world. Active participants who are expected to make responsible decisions, not just for ourselves, but for the community. Paul's greatest desire, or one of them at least, and probably Mr. Rogers too, would be that we each grow and learn and choose to do and think and be in ways that embody the fullness of God's love, not just for us, not just for our little circle of friends and family, but for all of our neighbors who cross our path, even if it's just a one-time encounter. Mr. Rogers used to sing a song called "You're Growing." And it seems to be listed in his kind of top 10 hits, but it wasn't one I was particularly familiar with, so I looked at the lyrics to learn more about what he was trying to convey in that song. And in the first verse, he says, "You used to creep and crawl real well, but then you learned to walk real well. There was a time you'd coo and cry, but then you learned to talk, and oh my." Verse 2 says, "Your hands are getting bigger now. Your arms and legs are longer now. You even sense your insides grow when mom and dad refuse you. So you're learning how to wait now. It's great to hope and wait somehow. I like the way you're growing up." And the final verse of the song reflects on what it's like to be a grown-up and the thought of having children of your own and teaching them about growing up as well. So it strikes me that Mr. Rogers speaks to the child inside of each one of us, encouraging us to learn and to grow. But what Shauna St. Clair from that website is doing is speaking to the grown-up that we each are. She's speaking to the grown-up when she says, "We are no longer waiting. We are the leaders the world awaited. We can no longer be catered to and fed milk by those laboring around us. It is time for us not only to be ready for solid food, but to join in efforts to provide such provisions. Being mature in the faith means becoming persons who give back to the communities that first nurtured us." Friends, childish ways offer little good to the world and little hope to the future of the church. But thanks be to God in Christ for the Holy Spirit who nurtures us and our hearts, who brings us mentors and people to teach us to follow the ways of Christ, so that we may each learn and grow and mature into wise Christians whose thinking and being and doing reflect not childish, selfish, inward ways, but reflect and embody the fullness of God's love for us and the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.